You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. Let's stand for our scripture reading for our sermon passage today. Remind you, when the text in our pew Bibles are not fully justified, like most of it, that's telling you, it's cluing you in that this is poetry, in this case Greek poetry, so to help you realize the poetic song-like nature that is throughout this chapter. Hear then God's holy word. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she'll be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves," that is, human souls. "The fruit for which your soul longed is gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste.' And all the shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste.' Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more, and the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more, and the light of the lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more, for your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on earth." Amen. You may be seated. Remember, last week we began this new section in Revelation, It's a section that deals with the fall of Babylon. Babylon was presented as that great drunken prostitute who seduced the world with into following in all her abominations and all her immoralities. This Babylon of a woman domineered all the world. She rested, remember, on the power of the beast until that Satan-influenced beast betrayed her, who then took complete authority over the earth. Complete, obviously not complete, complete. God's ultimately in ultimate authority. Now, so last chapter initially described Babylon's downfall, began to describe it for us, presented it in part. But today's passage then, following that, gives us this extended litany of songs to sing about this coming fall of Babylon. I say coming fall. This is prophetic of what's going to happen at the end, right? So we have this extended litany of songs about that coming fall of Babylon. And these songs really come to us in the form of real classic prophetic oracles of judgment, and also in the form of laments. This would certainly be an opportunity for a number of dirges, as I'm sure you can appreciate. These songs really are something that we should appreciate, the number of them. Think about it. Revelation has had quite a lot of songs. For an apocalyptic book, right, Apocalyptic Visions, there's been a number of songs woven in throughout this book. And each one's been rather important and emphatic. But the concentration of songs just went up dramatically. This is a climactic moment here. It's sort of a musical crescendo of judgment. Appreciate where Revelation has brought us to here. Now remember from last week what we said Babylon represented. That Babylon surely represented more than just a single city. And not just more than just a single city, but more than just any single historical city. But all such great cities and the power and the grand worldwide reaching influence that those different sorts of powerhouses have represented through the world, through the ages. We know that there have been a lot of these sorts of cities down through history, cities that are imperialistically powerful and even tyrannical, cities that are economically prosperous yet lovers of money, cities that are hedonistic and gratifying sinful pleasures, such cities that are practitioners of false religion, and generally pagan, godless societies. That's how I described Babylon a little bit last week, if you remember. So that's what you should be thinking about again in Babylon, not just one particular city. Remember how Babylon's also referenced as the connection with all the nations. She was on the waters, right? So really, it's a city that represents the world at the same time, and that influence, worldwide influence of that power and sinful hedonistic living. Now, we mentioned examples last week that included then, you know, if you think of where have we seen Babylon, you know, historically. We mentioned some examples. We, of course, did mention literally ancient Babylon. They would certainly be an example of Babylon. But we also mentioned Sodom. We mentioned Egypt. We mentioned Rome. We even mentioned Old Jerusalem once it became apostate, because that's what it said back in chapter 11, remember? And so this understanding that Babylon represents all such powers that have existed down through the centuries, both in the past, presently, and yet to come. And that idea is confirmed in what we have here today. What do I mean? We just had a bunch of songs that we sang, right, that we looked at. As Revelation's been doing, it's been giving us a lot of its material with references or allusions to Old Testament passages and prophecies. And when you look very carefully at the language used in these songs, a number of them reference or allude back to some Old Testament prophecies about judgments against different cities. And if you look at them, you can see one of them is especially against Tyre, a judgment passage against Tyre. Another reference deals with judgment against apostate Jerusalem. Also ones against Babylon, yes. There's even subtle references to judgments against Nineveh and Edom. You see, the point is, all of those cities like that are Babylons, right? Whenever that spirit of Babylon existed, That was the truth then. It's the truth now, and it will be ultimately at the end. The spirit of Babylon yet exists today, but our chapter wonderfully foretells its downfall. And how vividly it tells us about Babylon's downfall. That should encourage us. Well, we're going to work our way through this, dealing with the way that it's structured. Our chapter can be divided up into three main sections. You can see I've got a chiasm in your bulletin for you. I usually give you an outline of the sermon. Instead, I gave you the chiasm today. So the three main sections are really based on the voice. So there's a reference to a voice in these sections. The first voice is in verses 1 through 3. There's an angel with a great and glorious authority that speaks. That's in verses 1 through 3. And then verses 4 through 20 hear from a voice from heaven. And then verses 21 through 24 hear of a mighty angel with a millstone. So three different main voices in this passage. Now, the first and the third main voices, they both describe Babylon's downfall. You see how I have that on your outline here? The first voice, the fall of Babylon, verses 1 through 3. At the end, again, the fall of Babylon, now verses 21 through 24. They sandwich what's in the middle. What's in the middle is commands to the saints. So you see, in verse 4 through 8, there's a call, a command to come out of Babylon. And then in verse 20, there's a call to rejoice over Babylon. There's commands to the saints. And in the very middle, again, sandwiched within that main voice here, verses 4 through 20, there's a triple lament. Triple lament. The lament of three different people, the kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth, and the shipmaster, sailor peoples. There's a triple lament. And so that's how this beautifully makes a chiasm. You might expect a chiasm in something like this, and it really stands out at you as we look through it. As we work our way through it, I think it'll become even more clear for us. But we're going to basically work on each of the three main sections. So we'll essentially be working our way through the order of the book, but I did want us to recognize the chiastic structure here, how this all comes together. So we're going to begin then in verses 1 through 3. This glorious angel of great authority that lights up the earth. This actually quotes Isaiah 21:9. It says, the angel announces the downfall of Babylon, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." The outcome is pictured in verse 2. After she falls, after Babylon falls, she becomes this desolate place, a dwelling for all things unclean. Again, this is apocalyptic imagery, but helping us to think about, you know, ultimately the destruction and judgment that's going to come upon this Babylon of a world. So, but appreciate the imagery. It pictures a wasteland of a city in the aftermath. It's pictured it like imagine vultures and jackals picking over carcasses, as well as demons scavenging over any human that survived. That's the sort of imagery that's here. It's a scene, you could probably think of different post-apocalyptic movies that you've maybe watched before. You've seen that kind of theme, that city pictured in such disastrous a state after its sort of Armageddon, right? Babylon is going to be so utterly demolished when its final judgment comes. Of course, the reason for Babylon's downfall is there in verse 3, describes her tremendous evil influence on the world. She has gotten so many people drunk on her immorality. Now, this is especially true, as we've seen, with the kings and the merchants of the earth. But it's not just the kings and the merchants of the earth that she's gotten drunk with her immoralities. It's true, really, for all of the nations. Babylon has perverted all the world with her vices. And of course, this especially highlights her sexual immorality and her real pleasure indulgent focus of life. But those are examples of just in general her immoral way of living and promoting such varying forms of sin. And I want us to appreciate this. So what it's saying is, not only has Babylon herself practiced these evils, she's promoted these evils. It's bad to do the sin yourself. It's even worse when you get other people to join in on your evil, when you get other people to sin. I mean, if you're getting other people to sin, you might as well just tie a millstone around your neck and cast you. Wait, that's later in the passage. That's verse 21. We'll talk about that. The point is, Babylon has spread her many evils throughout the world. She's a virus, a pandemic for her abominations. You may have noticed in this short song, it employs that traditional parallelism that we tend to see in biblical poetry. Remember, biblical poetry tends to have one of the features. It's not like rhyme like we have in English poetry. It's not usually involving rhyme, but it typically involves Hebrew poetry, or parallelism. Both in the Hebrew and the Greek versions of poetry in the Bible, we see this parallelism come out. But you probably think of, when you think of that parallelism, that you tend to think in terms of doublets. Something said and then it's repeated, right, in one way or another. That's a double parallel idea, a line, parallel line. But here, we especially see some emphatic triplets, meaning that the parallel statement is said three times, not just two. And that's an occasional feature in Hebrew and Greek poetry and biblical poetry. It's an occasional, meaning they save it when they really want to make something emphatic. And so you see some of these triplets here, like in verse 2, this triple haunt reference, or in verse three, the triple reference to whom Babylon perverted. And so these triplets are another way that this passage really puts an exclamation point on what's going on here with the fall of Babylon. That's the first section. Let's turn now to verses 4 through 20. This is the biggest section, obviously. There's a voice from heaven. The voice not only sings about Babylon's fall, it also speaks of how we ought to respond. But then it also tells us about the lamenting that Babylonians will do, right? How the world will lament when Babylon falls. And so I mentioned this, the structure has this triple lament, these three laments right in the middle. The king's lament, verses 9 through 10. The merchant's lament is verses 11 through 17. The seafarer's lament, verses 18 through 19. You guys seeing that, hopefully? Yep. So that's the middle lament. But then, again, I want you to notice the commands. So I mentioned 4 through 8 has this command, but it's really in verse 4, come out of her, my people, right? And then that. And then if you notice in verse 20, this may be not so easy to tell because of the way the Pew Bible puts it. If I was the editor, I'd have a big space between verse 19 and 20. I think 20 returns back to the same voice as come out of her. This isn't the seafarer's lament. This is another command that parallels the come out of her. Verse 20 is a rejoice over her. You see the clear parallel, right? Surely that's not the seafarer's lament. That's that voice from heaven sandwiching the three laments with commands to God's people. You guys tracking that? Yeah. Hey, remember the way these things are formatted in modern editions, that's just a later attempt to organize the material. It's not necessarily reflective of the actual original manuscript's formatting. Modern paragraph markers and things like that are more of a modern invention, so that wouldn't have been something that necessarily was there in that original text. But so we are free to say, did they do a good job in the modern translation and how they marked it up, or should we recognize there really should be a space there between verses 19 and 20? Hopefully that's making sense here. So let's start with the laments. We're going to start with the middlemost part here. Start with the laments. This envisions what these three groups of people will sadly sing about when Babylon is destroyed. Let's appreciate that these three groups that are highlighted here, these were groups that really stood to prosper from Babylon, right? The kings of the earth were previously in cahoots with Babylon. We saw that last week. They had a mutual arrangement of power. While she was in power, they were in power, and vice versa. It imagines the kings in some promiscuous relationship with her that savored in the luxuries of the world, even as surely they enjoyed those luxuries by oppressing others, right? I mean, this is sort of that biblical theme of people living in luxury at the expense of others who they sinfully persecute, and that seems to be the tone here that's being presented. And so with Babylon and these kings, prior to her fall, imagine a sort of world oligarchy of power represented by this close relationship with kings in Babylon. Now, interestingly, you might remember last chapter, we learned how it was late in time, 10 kings who would turn against Babylon to destroy Babylon before they then gave their authority to the beast. Does this lament here in today's passage include those 10 kings who turned against Babylon? I don't know for sure. But you could imagine it might. You know, maybe sometimes you don't realize how good of a thing you had until you did something to lose it. But anyways, we go on to the next lamenters, or the merchants. The merchants, of course, stood to prosper by all their valuable treasures and commodities that they traded. I mean, Babylon, despite all of her problems, she wielded a prosperous economic machine. The lament here especially describes how Babylon herself craved all those treasures. She was the merchant's, you might say, primary customer, so to speak, right? So now that she's gone, so will all their wealth be, because their best client is gone. And let us appreciate their trading. The merchants' trading was not all morally neutral. We see the trafficking of slaves, human souls, mentioned in verse 13. And clearly it's put at the end to really bring this out. Babylon breeds merchants that make money without any moral qualms. And if you think this isn't still true, even though we say slavery is, you know, so much of slavery has gone away, and yet has it. I mean, the concept of selling others and their bodies, I mean, isn't that what happens in the modern pornography industry? As just one example of how this sort of stuff still goes on. The third group here, the shipmasters and the seafarers and the sailors, they're the ones who would have conducted the actual transportation of these goods. In other words, the merchants were the traders, but yet they would have relied upon these people to actually bring the goods back and forth, right? This reminds me of maybe the trickle-down effect, or trickle-down effect, when an economy collapses. Right. If all the merchants go out of business, so will those all connected with the maritime industry who powered their operations. If the merchants go out of business, all the sailors and shipmasters are going to go out of business as well. And so verse 19 speaks of how these shipmasters and sailors had grew rich from Babylon's wealth. And maybe as you read it, you kind of picked up on this. I think what we're supposed to hear with these sailors is the vice of greed. The love of money seems to be subtly here. Remember how Jesus said, if you set your heart on earthly wealth, one problem with that is you can lose it. But if your heart is set on heavenly treasure, you can't lose it if you get it. And so this is a reminder to have our heart in the right treasure. Now here's what's also interesting though, when we think about this treasure idea. When you get to chapter 21, Babylon is pictured in chapter 21, contrasted. The picture of Babylon is contrasted in 21 with New Jerusalem. Babylon's a city, New Jerusalem's a city. There's a contrast. And New Jerusalem's called the bride of Jesus. What's interesting there in chapter 21 is New Jerusalem is also adorned with gold and jewels. But you see, the riches themselves have never been the problem. It's the love of money and the pursuit of earthly treasure without any moral restrictions. That's really been the real issue of sin there. Now, notice these three laments. They have some common features. First, they all recognize the great woe that comes upon Babylon. That's actually what they each cry. You can argue whether the translation is helpful or not. The ESV has, alas, alas. The literal word in the Greek is woe, woe. I'm not sure why they didn't just translate it, woe, woe. But alas certainly gets at the idea too here. But this is describing the cursed outcome that has befallen Babylon. They express shock and dismay at what happens to Babylon. So that's one common feature. A second common feature is each lament involves sorrow. They weep and they mourn and they wail. They all grieve what happened to Babylon and particularly how it will negatively affect them. Third, each lament also recognizes how suddenly this happened. How suddenly Babylon fell. It each uses the same refrain, in a single hour, this judgment happened. I think of how Jesus said, I'm going to come like a thief in the night and catch you off guard, right, if you're not ready. The Bible warns about this, that when judgment comes, it will catch you off guard and it will be swift and terrible. Lastly, notice that each lamenter is afraid that what happened to Babylon is going to happen to them. Because you see this, it emphasizes how they all stand far off. You understand what that means, right? They're not getting too close to all the fire and brimstone over there. They're keeping their distance because they're afraid it could happen to them too. It says they do that in fear of her torment. And they are right to be afraid. The application, again, implied here is to the non-Christian, you need to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus to find salvation before it is too late. There will come a time where it is too late. Repent before the final day of judgment. Don't wait. Receive God's grace now. Now I want to return then to what sandwiches these laments. You've got verses 4 through 8 and verse 20. Again, they surround the laments. And again, they each include a command to God's people. And I could say, because they include a command to God's people, this is really another way of saying, here's some application. Right? Here's some application for us. The first one there in verse 4. Because of Babylon's impending fall, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. Christians are called to come out of Babylon. Remember, Lot needed to leave Sodom. Israel needed to exit Egypt. We need to come out of Babylon. Now, there are two related concerns here in verse 4. Notice it says, we need to come out of Babylon lest we share in her sins and plagues. Lest we share in her sins and plagues. The rest of the song in verses 5 through 8 describes how Babylon's sins are going to result in she gets what she deserves. She's going to get divine payback for all the evil she's done. We don't want her to tempt us into embracing a life of sin. The very sin that has made her so liable to judgment. Nor do we want to be in her when the fire finally falls. So you're getting some idea here how it presents. Come out of her. Don't fall into her sins and don't be in her when judgment falls. Now I want to have a little bit of clarification here. We got this visual metaphor I just mentioned of Lot fleeing Sodom. I think that metaphor is only a little helpful for, or only partially helpful for us. Here's why. Christians have been called to be in but not of the world. In these last days, Christians are called to be in but not of the world. I mean, that's not only the message in the New Testament, it's especially the message of Revelation. Next chapter will conclude by saying that Christians have been entrusted with the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus means something we testify to. If we come out of Babylon in the sense that we are completely removed and have nothing at all to be able to interact with her, how are we going to testify to her? This idea of coming out of Babylon must mean something spiritual and moral, not, we might say, geopolitically. I don't believe Christ wants us to go and create little individual communes away from the rest of society and just have our own little Christian experience off in some little island away from everyone else. Otherwise, we can't bring the testimony of Christ to the world. This chapter reminds us how Babylon persecutes Christians. But that's not the reason why it says come out of her. It doesn't say Babylon's going to persecute you, so come out of her. It doesn't say that. It says come out of her because you don't want to be like her and you don't want to be judged along with her. And so you have to bring all this together. In but not of. In but not of. We have to be greatly on guard for her temptations. She's going to tempt us. We have to make sure we don't marvel into her wily enticements. Don't have anything to do with her sins. She'll try to sell herself and her ways as beautiful and good. She'll call them, her ways, justice, freedom. Don't fall under her spell. Don't believe her lies. We need to morally and spiritually come out of her. We need to have nothing to do with her and her ways. Just remember Psalm 1. Don't walk in the counsel of Babylon. Don't stand in the way of Babylon. Don't sit in the seat of Babylon. We have to be here, engaged in the world, present yet standing apart, not afraid to be different to the world. That's one of the hard things, isn't it? Because the world says you got to be like Babylon if you want to be with us, right? If you want to be here, you got to be like us. We have to be here and yet different. The other command, so come out of her is one command. The other command, at the closing song of this middle section, verse 20, rejoice over her. Rejoice over her. Not only is heaven, along with the church triumphant, supposed to rejoice over Babylon's fall, but also Christians here on earth. Now, of course, we don't wish damnation on anyone. We're called to love our enemies, to seek their salvation. We're trying to warn them to flee the wrath to come. At the same time, when the dust clears and God is victorious over this whoring world, we should rejoice. God is just in that. God is victorious in that. This tells us we're supposed to rejoice in God's victory. It should be a reason to praise him. That's how those imprecatory psalms are in the Bible, as sobering as they are. At the same time, we not only praise God that he's victorious over evil, we are at the same time rejoicing he saved us from that world. That world that hates us, the world, the Babylon that persecutes us, when Babylon who persecutes us is put down, we are simultaneously saved. It's again the song of Moses after Egypt was washed away in the Red Sea. Rejoice over her. What a contrast, though, from that threefold lament. Right, the threefold lament. That's the tone of dirge, right? That's the tone of dirge by the kings and the merchants and the seafarers. But in contrast, the Christians here in verse 20 are commanded to rejoice at the judgment of God, at the salvation of God, how he conquers a pagan world. For the world, judgment day will be a day of weeping and gnashing of teeth when they're confronted by that God they rejected all their lives. But for the Christian, Judgment Day is the day our salvation is finalized, consummated. The application for us at that moment then becomes one of jubilation and celebration. And so I think at this day then, as we try to apply that idea, because we know that victory is in the future, I think for us it becomes one of hope, prophetic hope, prophetic anticipation. We hope and joy in the coming salvation when Babylon is finally destroyed, when ultimately all God's enemies are finally put down. That coming joy will be further expanded next chapter. We're actually going to see a fourfold hallelujah and even an amen when it celebrates the victory of the Lamb. And so that'll be next week's passage. But for today, we do have one more section in this chapter. The third and final section is in verses 21 through 24. We have this mighty angel. He essentially, I think what's going on here in the apocalyptic vision is he's acting out a parable. We see this from time to time. Different prophets act out a parable. Here, apocalyptically, he has a sort of apocalyptic parable. He takes this great millstone and throws it in the sea, and then he does what the prophets will then usually do, explain what that represents. He explains this will be Babylon. Babylon the Great will be thrown down with violence. And then we have this final song then has a sixfold refrain of what will be no more. Maybe you noticed as we read it, right? This will be no more. This will be no more. This will be no more. Did you notice the things that were no more? Think about them again. Babylon will be no more. Music will be no more. Craftsmanship will be no more. Food will be produced no more. Lamps will shine their light no more. And then love and marriage will be no more. And I want you to appreciate when you hear those six things. Those six things in and of themselves are not sinful. As evil as Babylon was, there were many ordinary, good, normal things of life that happened. People sung, people laughed, people loved. Things that Ecclesiastes describes as a blessing from God. But Ecclesiastes also warns at the very end, we will all have to face the judgment of God. Babylon not only engaged in those normal good things of life, that also did all the evils we've been talking about. And there's more evils called out at the end of this song as well, verses 23 and 24. So it's not, the judgment isn't about them doing the good things of life. It's all their evils that they did that heaped the judgment upon them. But that says that when the judgment falls, they'll never be able to enjoy those good things of life anymore. Notice some of the additional sins that it references here. It alludes to one when it talks about the merchants being the great ones on the earth. Maybe you saw that reference. The merchants there, verse 23, are the great ones of the earth. Probably based on this, the context and other passages that use similar language, that this seems to speak against merchants who were rich and powerful because they sinfully exalted themselves over others at their expense. Kind of like how James can refer to a certain kind of rich people that were under condemnation. A second sin that Babylon is described here in this final song, that Babylon used sorcery to deceive the world. And any such magic or occultic practices is sinful, devilish, evil. Old and New Testament emphasizes the evil of sorcery. Now, it's interesting, the Greek word for sorcery here sounds almost like pharmaceutical. It doesn't mean pharmaceutical, by the way, good drugs used to help you heal. But it is a Greek word that the kind of sorcery literally meant in the word there was the kind that used mind-altering drugs to try to institute some sort of sorcerous, satanic spell experience. And the language then from there gets applied to all forms of sorcery. So I want you to understand that the word in its usage applies to all forms of sorcery. But the word literally has in mind a sort of drug-induced version of this. And I mean, you think about that literal usage, that is certainly something that Babylon today employs, is mind-altering drugs that are abused for these and similar purposes. Satan has empowered Babylon to deceive people in such ways. The last sin mentioned here is Babylon's guilt when it sheds the blood of Christians. It also then attaches to it all the murders that have been committed in the world. Babylon is guilty for all such bloodshed, all the lives taken. And so this song considers how Babylon enjoyed the normal blessings of life alongside its many sinful abominations, and they find at the end they lose both. But if we can enjoy life's blessings in this age within the recognition Jesus is Lord, trusting in Him for mercy and grace, then we will know His salvation at the end and be ushered into a future where we will enjoy life's blessings all the more wonderfully, apart from any curse, and just only blessing in fellowship with the Lord. That's our hope as Christians, and how different it is from the hope, the future of Babylon. Well, Trinity Presbyterian Church, today we sing of such serious matters. May none of us be of Babylon. If you are of Babylon, come out of her now. I plead with you. If you're tempted to join with Babylon, wake up. Wake up today. If you think you're beyond being tempted, wake up. Be on guard. But I do want to encourage you, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will always provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Let us, when temptation comes, look for how the Lord has provided a way of escape. Look for how He would have us to respond. Pray for wisdom and help in the midst of such temptations, that indeed may we stand apart as we look to be in but not of this Babylon. May we stand apart as a witness. Let us testify to Babylon of Jesus. Babylon yet whores in this world. She yet tempts us with things like sex, money, fame, power, drugs, sinful but alluring lifestyles, and many other things. She wants you to join with her, or she will hate you. She offers you the choice to believe on her or to be cast off from her. Don't listen to her. Don't prostitute with her. Wait instead for when we, the church, will be wed with Christ. Don't prostitute with Babylon. Wait for the bridegroom. Indeed, remember all these songs we have here today. In hope, we can already believe Babylon is fallen. Her future is fallen. If we fall with her, we'll fall with her. Let us not fall with her, but stand with all the saints in the joy of our salvation. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God, Father, forgive us. Forgive us for any ways that we've been desiring the things of Babylon. Sanctify our minds, our desires, our eyes, our words, our actions. Grant us grace to live in but not of Babylon. Instead of craving her evil ways, may we already rejoice in the justice that will one day befall her. And we pray also right now, Lord, use us to grab the hand of others and drag them out of Babylon. that they also may escape before this coming fire. May we drag them out with that life-changing gospel of Jesus, the testimony of our Lord and Savior, who was and is to come. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.